I think there's one classic portion that deals with the subject that we'd like to look at briefly tonight. It's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read from Living Letters, starting with verse 22. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. For a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of his body, the church. He gave his very life to take care of it and be its Savior. So, you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. And you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her, to make her holy, clean, washed by baptism in God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault. That is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as part of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church of which we are parts. That the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture which says, a man must leave his father and mother when he marries, so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife and the two shall be one. I know this is hard to understand, but it is an illustration of the way we are parts of the body of Christ. So again I say, a man must love his wife as a part of himself, and a wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of God's Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise that if you honor your father and mother, yours will be a long life full of blessing. Now, a word to parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. But bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice. Now in Colossians, some of this is repeated in the 3rd chapter, but I'd like to just read 3 verses out of that chapter. Starting with verse 18. Actually, it'll be 4 verses. You wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, for that is what the Lord has planned for you. And you husbands must be loving and kind to your wives, and not bitter against them, nor harsh. You children must always obey your fathers and mothers, for that pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. Now, those two portions of Scripture pretty well summarize the relationships that exist between husband and wife and parents and children. And this is the family. This is the family unit. Now, it's interesting that today, society as we know it in the United States is facing a real crisis, has been for some time. And those who have made an honest, objective study of the situation recognize and admit and point to the fact that the breakdown has come in the home. Many of the injunctions that we've just read from Scripture regarding the relationship of husbands and wives and parents and children have been forgotten long ago. And we are now reaping the fruit of the breakdown that has taken place over all these years. God has always intended, and I think this is something we ought to remember and we ought to put down as a basic principle and precept. God has always intended that the home is the center, the main nerve center of spiritual growth and development. I think if you trace history, you'll find that Many of our institutional changes that have taken place in the church have taken place out of the need that has arisen because some of these things were not fulfilled in the home. And so we had to develop an institutionalized training program of one kind or another to try and make up for it. But if in our homes the teaching was going on that God intends should go on, you see, then our church services could be what God intends our church services to be, which is the preparing or the equipping of the saints for the ministry of the spread of the gospel. So, in God's economy, the home, the family, that unit made up of a husband and wife and children, if they be, that unit is God's intended center for spiritual development. Not exclusively, but as a starting point, his intended center for development and growth spiritually. That's how important it is. It isn't just something to be considered lightly as a good suggestion regarding how we should get along with one another. It's to be the center of spiritual development. Now let's see how this breaks down. Let's see it in its relationships of husbands and wives, their various relationships and responsibilities, and then parents to children. And that's all we'll try and cover, and we won't cover it deeply, but just the basic principles involved that you can take home and look at and think about later on. Now, we've read these portions of Scripture, so let's begin with the husband and wife relationship. And since it starts with the wife, let's begin with her. First, it says that wives are to be subject. Now, I like what it says in Colossians, the third chapter, that we just read. Because it breaks down this idea of what it means to be subject. No, I take it back. It's in Ephesians, that first portion we read. And in the summarizing, verse 33, when Paul summarizes it, and he says, a wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, that she obeys him, praises him, and honors him. You see, for some reason, there is in the minds of all of us a kind of an adverse reaction to this idea of being subject. Because we think of being subjected to something. We think of being forced into a situation. And that isn't what God is talking about at all. He is not talking about abject submission, but willing adaptation on the part of the wife. Now, this is an entirely different thing. When it takes on the aspect of willingness, and the wife willing to adapt herself to the thing that God seems to be leading the husband into, because finally he is responsible before the Lord spiritually. And I'll come to that in just a moment. But in the proper perspective, when a husband is walking in a right relationship to God so that God can give directions to him, then the wife's responsibility is to willingly adapt herself to what God is leading the husband to do, even though she may have reservations. This is what God says. To honor him in that way. Goes on. But this position, this subjection, or, to use the other phrase I've adapted here, the willing adaptation, is a difficult position to accept from the standpoint of ourselves. Tonight, coming down, Dave and I were reading from a portion that he was looking at today, and we just read it together and discussed it. Let's see, Dave, it was 2 Peter 2, wasn't it? No, 2 Peter 1, that's it. And here's what it says. One phrase that caught our attention was this one right here. Next, it's 2 Peter 1:6. Next, learn to put aside your own desires. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Or to put it in a different phrase, let him give up all rights to himself. Now, this is a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing for a wife to do, to give up all rights to herself and to adapt herself willingly to whatever God is leading the husband to do. But if the relationship is to be a spiritual one, this is what God says should take place. I think part of the reason that we have problems is that today, in our social context, there has been this this desire on the part of women in general terms to be equal. We want to be equal, you know. And they want to assert their equality. Well, I think that's a noble gesture. But you see, it presents an incongruous picture, scripturally. It throws everything completely out of balance. And this is what's happened in our societies. And because it's happened in our society, it has crept into the relationship even of Christian husbands and wives. This often happens, by the way. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans, where he says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. See, don't think the way they think. All right, so Jane Doe down the street is an executive in a business, and she wants to have equal rights and so on and so on and so on. All right, that's okay for Jane Doe. But you happen to be, first of all, a child of God, and secondly, a Christian wife. And you see, there are other basic principles that have to govern your context, context of experience and attitude. One of them is this one that we've just mentioned. Now, one of the reasons that this is a problem, and this goes to the next step now, we're going to just move quickly through these, and that is the part that the husband's supposed to play. The reason that much of this breakdown has taken place, and a wife does not willingly adapt herself, is because she recognizes that her husband perhaps is not taking the spiritual direction and leadership and responsibility in the home. So why should she adapt herself? You see, it never is just one thing that breaks down this type of a responsibility. Where two people are involved, it's always two people that are involved. And it can't be the fault of one or the other. And here, when a husband fails to demonstrate his reaction to the spiritual responsibility that he has before God as the leader of that home, as we read just a moment ago, that he's supposed to love his wife as the Savior loved us and gave himself for us. When the husband fails to recognize that responsibility and to demonstrate it to some degree in his relationship to his wife and to his children, it's no wonder that the wife has a difficult time thinking in terms of willingly adapting herself to that. You see, so the breakdown is not necessarily a one-sided thing at all. In fact, usually it isn't. Now, what does it mean to love? The Bible says, incidentally, you know, the Word tells us that we as husbands are to love our wives. The Word never tells the wife that she's to love her husband. Did you know that? It never says that. And do you know why? Because if the husband loves the wife the way he is supposed to, the response is going to be love. Just as Jesus loves us, and the Word says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, what is love? I like this definition. It's not the only one. There are many. But putting the best interests of the other person ahead of your own. See, love is not an emotion. Love may have emotion involved with it. Love is an act of the will. Love is when I make up my mind by the grace of God and by the strength energy He gives me spiritually to demonstrate toward people, towards someone, or towards a specific individual, this attitude, that their best interests are far more important than mine. Love. And this is what the husband's supposed to do. So we have to start there. And it's kind of a sad thing as you counsel with husbands and wives here and there to find how little love there is, how much self-centeredness there is. You see, wherever there is self-centeredness, there is not love. Wherever we're concerned with ourselves, wherever it's more important to us how it affects us, then there isn't love. And you find that this is usually the problem. When there is a difficulty or a strain between a husband and a wife. Secondly, the husband has failed to take the leadership the spiritual leadership in the home. I'm sure you've all remembered the story about the man who said that he made all the big decisions at home, you know, all the important decisions at home. He said, I make them all. For example, I make the decisions about what should happen in Vietnam and the United Nations, and I let my wife make the little decisions about how to bring up the children and discipline and, you know, this kind of thing. Well, I'm afraid that's too true to be humorous. We oftentimes fail to take our responsibility. We get so involved. And listen, at this point, men, I challenge you to review your priorities for 1967. What is first? And what should be second and third? And I'm not going to suggest to you what it should be. I know what it should be for my life. And I know this. I know that having arrived at these three things for myself, that any time they get out of order, my life gets out of order. They're not difficult. Very simple. But the point is this. Have you really determined for yourself where your family fits into this order of priorities? And we can get so busy, and I've seen this happen on the mission field, and I've watched it happen in pastors' homes, and in Christian workers' homes, where they get so involved in the work and in the ministry. That they fail to demonstrate the leadership in their home. And you know, this is completely out of balance. Because the Word says that even a deacon is responsible first of all for his own family and their spiritual growth and development before he takes any responsibility toward the body of Christ. This is true of all of us. So we've lost the respect, I'm afraid. We've lost the respect and we've lost the leadership by default. Because we think there are other things that are more important than the day-to-day decisions that have to do with the bringing up of our family. And I concluded a long time ago, and I'm glad the Lord showed this to me when the children were still young and pliable, because now our youngest is 16, the next one is 18, and our oldest is 20. But the Lord was gracious in showing this to me years ago. I can think about investing my life in men's lives, and I think it's the most exciting thing there is. But he helped me realize that right at home I had three lives for which I was responsible, and in whose lives I could invest my life, and who could multiply and reproduce just as effectively as that businessman or that college student that I was ministering to. So we've lost it by default. But, obviously, it's not a one-sided thing, as I said. Wherever there are problems, it's because both are usually at fault. Now, what do we do in conflicts in relationship, which exist in all of our homes at times? We're all human, and there are these little clashes, and sometimes larger clashes, these conflicts in relationship. Now, what do we do when they exist? Well, some people just sort of try and ignore them. You can't. You know that. You know the tension that develops in the home. And you keep talking to one another, but you're not communicating. You say the words, but you know good and well that they're not getting through. And you can feel the wall building higher and higher and thicker and thicker. And neither one is willing to back down any bit. And there it is. So, you say, okay, we'll compromise. We just won't do anything about it. We'll wait till the next time. But it doesn't work. There's only one answer, and that's reconciliation. Now, how is one reconciled? Well, the Word tells us. First, supposing your partner has the grievance, Supposing they're the ones who have a legitimate gripe. What are you supposed to do? Well, I'll wait till they come to me. You know, if they don't like the way I iron their shirts, it's too bad. They can just come and see me about it. Or if they don't like the way I fix their breakfast, let them get their own. See, but the word doesn't say that. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, if thy brother... Oh, you say, but that's somebody else. That's not my husband. Now, wait. See, he happens to be not only your husband, but a brother in Christ, believe it or not. Do you have this unique relationship with him or her? Now, it says, if a brother hath aught against thee, go first and reconcile thyself with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift at the altar. Remember that verse? If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, go and reconcile thyself. So it's your move. Even if the other person is the one who has the complaint, it's your move. Not his or hers. Well, what about the other kind? What about when they're wrong? Then what happens? Well, the Bible says it's still your move. In Matthew 18:15, it says that... Well, let me read this, because right off the moment it didn't come to me. I was going to say what it said, and I can't think of what it said. Matthew 18:15. Here we go. If your brother sins against you, now he's wrong or she's wrong, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But go and get it straightened out. You know, communications is one of the biggest problems we have, isn't it? I mean, with the person that we claim we love the most, it can be one of the biggest problems we have. Just to communicate with each other. To really express ourselves honestly. And that's where the breakdown takes place. We'd rather not talk about it. And so things start to build up. Until they get to a point of explosion. I read a story, a true story, about a couple. Came from marriage counseling, ready to break up, had three children, ready to call the whole thing quits. You know why? Because she slammed the doors. That's right. She couldn't go through a door without slamming. And it just, he didn't say anything about it. For several years it went on. And it just got worse and worse and worse until finally the day came and it just blew the top off. And then he said things for which he was sorry later, of course, but they had been said. And he found out later, she hadn't even been aware that she was slamming the doors. She grew up in a home where everybody slammed doors. And she just, it was normal to her. But you see, he didn't say anything. He wouldn't even mention it. Because when it finally came out at the marriage counselor, she apologized all over the place. She said she didn't even realize she was doing it, and she never did it again. A little simple thing like that. We say that's kind of silly, huh? But you know that happens in our homes. Little, insignificant, silly things that neither one of us is willing to talk about. And they build and they get out of proportion. And before long, there's this cold wall of silence. Just because we're not willing to do what the Word says. If your brother has something that you've done that he has against you, go reconcile yourself. If he's done something against you, go tell him. Get it straightened out. Communications. So it's always our move. Now you see, if each one felt that way, boy, they'd be running, they'd meet each other halfway to get this thing straightened out. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. When we're walking in a right relationship to the Father and to one another. Now, there's just one other thing about this relationship of husband and wife. And that is this very simple little matter of friendship. I had someone very close to me, to both of us, to Florine and me. And I'm sorry Florine couldn't come. She wanted to, but some of you know something of her physical situation, and the ride down in the late night and the ride back up probably be more than she could take physically, and so we just, through the years, we've learned that we have to kind of limit her activity. She's doing very well, though, and we're glad we've learned how to limit it so she can have a ministry as well as serve as a wonderful wife and mother. But a friend that's very close to both of us, and the wife of an outstanding Christian leader in the world. We were talking with her one day, and we were just seeking to fellowship with her around the Word and encourage her heart. And she looked at us and she said, "You know, my husband," calling him by name, "is a wonderful man." She said, "I love him with all my heart, and I know he loves me. But we're not very good friends." Now, how good a friend are you to your wife or husband? You know, you can live together. You can have your children together. You can be involved in all kinds of activities together and not really be friends. And there is something about the therapeutic value of a friend. Someone who knows you better than anybody else and is still willing to be a friend. How much time do you take, fellas, to bring your wife up to date on what's happening in your life? Or when you get home, are you, you know, "Man, I've had it all day. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Let's do something else." See, she's been home all day. She's had the kids running around the house, and she's been trying to clean the place and cook and get it straightened out and look nice for you when you get home. And she'd kind of like to know what's happened to you all day, what you've been doing. And I'm amazed of this lack of friendship that exists so often. See, if I can sit down with Dave when he comes over to the house and he can tell me what happened at the office and I can tell him what happened through my day, well, I mean, you know, Dave, why can't I do it with my wife? If I can be a friend to a man like Dave, how much more important is it for me to be a friend to my wife? Not only to tell her, but say, "Hey, tell me, Florine, how'd things go today? What'd you do?" "Well, the washing machine, and I put some rugs in the dryer, and the filter got all full of fuzz, and I had to clean it out." "Is that right? How'd you do it? Is it working okay?" No, seriously. It's important to her that she had to clean that fuzz out. And you know it is. Sure it is. Look, just before I left the house today, the reason I used that as an illustration, that happened today. We moved to Greeley last August. And we had a couple of rugs that she wanted to wash, and she just hadn't had the time to do it. So she did it yesterday and today. Finished up this morning. And so I was downstairs doing something, and she said, "George, come in here a minute." So I walked in, and here are these two rugs lying on the floor. She clean and nice. She said, "Look, what do you think?" "Oh, they're great. Boy, look at the color. Didn't that restore the color? How'd you do all that?" You know, so she told me all about it. Well, really, it wasn't that important to me. I mean, I'm glad that the rugs are clean. But it had taken her quite a while to do it. Little old thing like rugs. Or anything else. You know, I try to make it a habit never to leave the table without thanking my wife for the meal. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's just, you know, meat patties and just something that was real simple. That's beside the point. See, because I really do appreciate the fact that she does this. I'd hate to have to go out to a restaurant and eat every night. See, little tiny things like this. Just friends. Just good friends. I mean, what you do for somebody else who's your friend. But what happens is we just begin to take one another for granted, don't we? We go to our closet and there's a nice clean shirt pressed, ready to wear. Should be. I mean, after all, that's your job. And we forget to say thanks. Oh, how about you wives? You know, you get out and find the car and there's gas in it and it's been greased and ready to go. Well, that's his job. Do you ever say thanks? See, it's this area of our relationship that causes us to lose the freshness and the sparkle. Really. I've been married now to the same wife for 22 years. And I was married very young. Don't look like that. And I think I can honestly say that we are probably more closely related to one another and friendly than we ever have been. I think this grows. You just work at it, and it grows. And I enjoy being around my wife probably more now than I did when I first married her, though I thought it was great then. And it's not a... You know, I'm not using this as an example, but I'm using this to try and encourage any of you that might be having any kind of a situation in this, that has just been trying to work at being friends. That's all. Just being friends. Okay, just one last thing. And that is regarding our children. There are three things I'd like to share with you. Three words. And just a brief comment on each word, and we're through. Through the years, I've had a lot of people ask what we do and how we've sought to train our children. So I finally, years ago, sat down and worked out these three words, which covers it pretty well, and in this order. One of them, the first one, is consistency. The second one is consideration, or courtesy, as you might desire. And the last one is correction. Consistency. Well, that speaks for itself. First of all, it's by demonstration. Doing what you say you're going to do, whether it's good or bad. Now, Mary, if you do that again, I'm going to have to punish you. So Mary does it, and she doesn't get punished, and she knows she's not going to get punished. And there's a great big breakdown right at that point. See, if you don't plan to do it, better not say anything. If you say it, do it. Or if you make a promise, we're going to go somewhere and do something. Except for emergencies, don't let anything come in the way. Business, appointments. In fact, I learned to schedule activities with my family just as I would a business appointment. And I'd write it right in my book. I have one down here now. We did just a few days ago. Took the family down to Denver to have dinner and just have an evening together. I wrote it right in. Because it's part of my responsibility. Consistency. Do what you say you're going to do. This is part of teaching and training. Deuteronomy 6, 7, Proverbs 22, 6, and many other portions in Proverbs. Second thing is consideration or courtesy. Are we considerate of our children? Do we treat them as human beings, as people? Or do we shout at them? Do we walk into their room any old time? I tried, from the time they were old enough to understand what it meant, to knock at their door. You know, they weren't doing anything. But I wanted them to know that I respected the privacy of their room. And I still do it. I wouldn't think of going up and just walking right in on my son. Not because I think he's going to be embarrassed or he's going to be doing something he shouldn't do. I just want him to know that I respect his privacy. A little bit of consideration, a little bit of courtesy. Small thing. You say, but a little 4-year-old or 5-year-old doesn't appreciate that. You'd be surprised how much they appreciate it. Colossians 3:21, this verse that I read a little while ago, that talks about the relationship with our children. Let me just repeat it here. Fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. See, a lot of times that's what happens. We forget we lack consideration. We just keep after them and keep after them and keep after them. They get discouraged and they quit trying. Lack of consideration. Another thing, give them your undivided attention. If they come in and want to talk to you, listen. I don't care how unimportant it might seem or how busy you think you are. This is a person. This is a person that you are seeking to develop and in whose life you are trying to build. Listen to them. And let them know your care, that you're listening. Show them you trust them. Now, this doesn't mean it's indulgence. It doesn't mean we let them get away with anything they want. No, it just simply means that we're treating them like people. And this last thing, correction, and I don't have to say too much about that, except for the fact that correction must be just, it must be honest, it must be firm, and not in impatience. In fact, it's much harder to correct when we don't feel impatient, isn't it? I think that's why we do it, when we feel impatient. But to sit down with that little tyke, or that 7 or 8 year old, or 10 year old, or 12 year old, and say, now look, I want you to understand why I'm going to have to punish you. Now I want you to know that I'm not provoked with you, I'm not angry, I am displeased, and this is why. And explain it. And then mete out the punishment, whatever it is. Not in impatience. The hardest things I've ever done in my life is that type of punishment. But it's the most effective. And then don't prolong it. We have a tendency, after we've punished, to keep riding them, nagging them. How does God treat us when we ask for forgiveness for our sin? Does he keep saying, well, now, George, remember what you did? Remember what'll happen? No. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. And he lets us know he loves us. And that's how it should be with our children. Well, you've been very patient, and you've been very attentive in spite of your weariness, and I appreciate it. And these are not things that are new to you. I realize that. These are things that I wish I had known sooner in my life. These are the principles around which God desires a family should be built. And when it is, then that family becomes that center that I mentioned of spiritual training and development and growth. The husband and the wife helping one another, teaching and admonishing one another and their children. And that unit becomes a functioning, growing, developing part of the body of Christ. And it does work. And it will be effective because these are God's principles. And when they're put into practice, God promises that they'll have the results. And the home will be what God intended it should be, for His glory.